Let's all turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 3 today. We're going to pay particular attention to a section of the passage in verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. And here's what we want to focus on today. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hence the reason we sang some of the songs that we sang this morning. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When I read this passage this morning, I have hope. I have hope because God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. That's what we're going to examine this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and now as we turn to it, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open. Father, that you would teach us the things that we need to learn. Father, that you would expose through your word, Father, maybe issues in our lives and in our hearts where we are not obedient to you. Father, where we forsake the blessings that you have for us simply because we are not walking out our faith, simply because, Father, when times come in our lives that are times of trial, of times of affliction, Father, sometimes we don't turn to you like we should. Father, when we live our lives just every day, in the day-to-day, Father, we have to examine, as we learn today from this message, we have to examine whether or not we are doing that in a way that exalts Christ. Father, help us as we journey through this passage today that we would come to a greater understanding of what your plan and your purpose is for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Everyone, this is in your bulletin, by the way. You got 5 points in your bulletin. Those aren't really sermon points, but they're just points of emphasis that we want to make. And we're coming to the first one right away. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a purpose. And the reasons are many. We can look at a variety of purposes in our lives. Of course, when we look at it from sort of a secular standpoint, we can look at the athlete. And we know that he has a purpose. It's probably to win the game. Maybe it's to be chosen as the most valuable player, whatever it might be. But that athlete, when he takes to the field or takes to the court, he has a purpose. The scientist has a purpose. Maybe he wants to be the one that comes up with the next great discovery that benefits mankind in some way. Maybe it's the scientist that wants to come up with the cure for cancer. Maybe it's the scientist that wants to come up with a better treatment for heart disease. But he has a purpose when he goes about his daily life. Perhaps it's the doctor that, as we saw this week, as our brother Bob goes into surgery, the doctor's purpose is to go in there and correct something that's wrong with our physical body, and then he wants to be able to come out and gather the family around and say that everything went well, everything went as planned. Maybe it's just the guy that's, as we would say, quote unquote, this isn't good theology, but this is the way we would say it. Maybe it's the guy that's just down on his luck, and maybe his purpose is just to make it through another day. Maybe sometimes as believers we get that way when the trials of life come and we're not sure how to face the things of life, and we just kind of want to throw our arms up in the air and give up and say, what's the purpose? God, what are you doing with this situation in my life? And really take it to the next step. What is it that you're asking me to do? You know, once I find out what it is, God, that you're doing in my life, how do you want me to respond to you? Everyone has a purpose. How often do you examine the purpose that God has for you in life? And there's a way that we can do this. There is a clear-cut, black-and-white way that we can do this. How many times do you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you ask yourself, what does God have for me today? When you begin your day in prayer, God, what do you have for me today? How would you have me respond to the things of life? What's in store? Well, you've got a great example of this from the Word of God. I ask you to put yourself in David's shoes this morning. Not King David. Let's turn the clock back a little bit before he became the king. And put yourself in the shoes or maybe the sandals of this young shepherd boy. He knew that God had a purpose for his life. If you'll recall, he had 3 brothers. The three brothers thought God had a different purpose for the life of David than what David thought God had for him. Their names were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. And if you'll remember when the battle was, it was kind of in a stage of nobody knew what to do. You had Goliath and the Philistines on one side of the battlefield. You had Israel and King Saul on the other side of the battlefield. And they were just sort of going back and forth with each other. And nothing was being accomplished. And the nation of Israel was in fear. And they knew that they were probably going to be taken captive. And here comes David, the young shepherd boy. And what did his brothers tell him? He thinks he's got a purpose. His brother said no. His brother said, you need to go back. You need to tend to the sheep. You need to go back, and if you're going to do anything, we need some cheese toast. If you're going to do anything, go back, bring us some bread, bring us some cheese. That's what you're good for. But David knew that God had a different purpose. Saul looked at him and said, you're just a kid. You have got no place on this battlefield. Now, guys, we're not going to get into this part of it today, but can you imagine when we get down to the crux of the matter, and here the life of Israel is dependent upon this little shepherd boy that nobody had any faith in, let alone not having faith in God. But David knew that God, to borrow a phrase from Esther, David knew that God had prepared him for such a time as this. He had confidence in God's plan and God's purpose in his life. And as he was speaking with King Saul about this, he rehearsed all the things that God had brought him through to this point, how he had protected the flock from the bear and how he had protected the flock from the lion. And he is telling King Saul that, look, I can handle this. I can stand before this giant. And it angered David that Goliath had defied the armies of the living God and had defied God himself. And you know the rest of the story. Because David had a purpose, we examine where his strength or where his power came from. That's one of the points of our message today. We examine and we ask the question, how did he know what to do? He had a provision. That's one of the points of our message today as we apply this to ourselves. And then why did David do what David did? David had a purpose. And that's one of the points of the message today. So when's the last time you examined your God-given purpose? Do you see this as something mystical? Do you see the purpose and plan for your life as something almost superstitious? Do you see the purpose and plan for your life as almost something supernatural? Do you see the purpose as something that you have to search for and pray, and don't misunderstand me, pray for? Do you see your purpose as something that you have to wonder about? Or do you see your purpose as something, as we mentioned in the first hour, the 10 o'clock hour, that can be found in God's Word that gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness? Well, let's look at the text one more time. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. We're going to park there for a little bit today. Unto obedience. And then we see a result in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Hopefully, today's message, when we get through it, is going to remove the mysticism and the superstition. And I'm not saying it's not supernatural. It comes from God. But from our perspective, the supernatural part of understanding what God's will is for our life, understanding what God's purpose is for our life, understanding what God's plan is for our life. So many believers go through their lives wondering and wishing that they knew exactly what God would have them to do. And they needn't do that. If you're one of those today, please listen to what we have. Hopefully the message is going to remove that mysticism from this. Some of us grew up hearing this. You need to search for the center of God's will. Or you need to search for the perfect will of God for your life. Well, I have to ask the question, what is that? What is the center of God's will? What is the perfect will of God for my life. And we went around, many of us as young people, searching for something that wasn't there because it was taught wrong. I think back of youth rallies that we went through, and it was almost used as a threat against us that if you do this, you'll be out of the perfect will of God and you can never get back into the perfect will of God. That is not the God of this Bible. We'll understand a little bit more about that today. Sometimes you still hear it, and it is still a constant source of confusion for people. In my mind, I always, this is going to be the second point of your outline, I always envisioned as I heard the will of God preached and the perfect will of God preached and the permissive will of God preached, and don't misunderstand me, there is a perfect will of God, there is a permissive will of God. We use that the wrong way. We use those terms the wrong way. But as a young person, I always envisioned, I don't know why, I always envisioned in my mind archery, and I envisioned this target like Robin Hood would have, or Fred Bear, one of the great archers, would have. And then I envisioned this perfect will of God as being in the very center of that target, and then launching an arrow down there. And then if you missed that perfect center will with the decision, center of God's will with the decision you made, or a choice that you made, then you would never be able to get that arrow back in the center of that mark. That is not the God of this Bible. That is not the God that we serve. God's will is not a target that we aim for in that regard. I understand why people see it this way as I was studying for this message. Sometimes I just get curious as to where people are and different ministries are. And, you know, I'll go online. It's so easy now. You know, back in the day, you had to buy a book by a certain preacher or pastor or theologian to figure out. And now in 10 seconds, you can Google it, search for it, find information about it online. And when I can't remember what I typed in the search engine. I think I may have just typed finding God's will or something like that. And I came across this one. This is from, I won't call his name, at least not yet, a popular prosperity gospel preacher that you'll find on some of your local channels. And under finding God's will or your plan and God's plan or purpose for your life, he had four ways to know if you're hearing God's voice. Well, that was a red flag for me from the start, because the way they understand this is not the way we understand hearing the voice of God. He said, number one, check your receiver. He's speaking to you right now, but your receiver isn't on. Well, that cleared it up for me. I'm good to go now. I got to turn my receiver. Well, as I look, this was a couple of pages. As I read through this, I still couldn't figure out what he was talking about. And then he said, check your inner witness, whatever that means. He did go on to call it your thoughts or your promptings. Now, you're looking at somebody that believes that we develop a biblical conscience. We do, by studying God's Word and the Holy Spirit residing in us, Christ in us, through His Word. But my thoughts? Can our thoughts lead us astray? What are these promptings he's talking about? He says, find God's frequency when he speaks. Well, that left me more confused. He said, listen to discern his voice. It could be, listen to this. Learn to discern his voice. It could be God speaking to you. It could just be you speaking to you. Or it could be the devil speaking to you. Now I'm really confused. Finally, this is the way he summed it up. Now we're getting somewhere. This is where he should start. This should have been point number one, point number two, point number three, and point number four. He says this, line it up with his word. Well, at least he's bringing it back around to where it needs to be. I'll give him credit for that. Once your way to know if you're hearing God's voice is to line it up with what you hear against the word of God. God will never tell you to think, do, or say anything contrary to his word. If you have a thought and you don't know if it's God's or not, you can look it up in the Bible and settle it right away. Well, I have a question, Ken. Why not start there? Why not start trying to determine what God's plan and purpose and will is for your life in the Word of God? If you want to hear God speak, open His Word and read it. That is God speaking to us today. So according to our passage, our purpose in the Christian walk, keep in mind what we've looked at the last couple of weeks. We have a Heavenly Father that in His love has brought us into His kingdom. We have a Holy Spirit that God has given us by His grace that sanctifies us and causes us to grow and gives us the ability to discern His Word, to read His Word, to apply His Word to our life. And then we see in our passage today that all of this is bringing us into obedience to His Word. Do you want to know what His plan for your life is today? Do you want to know what His will for your life is today? Do you want to know what the purpose of your life is today? Read His Word. Obey His Word. Do what God tells you to do. Be the kind of believer that God would have you to believe by being obedient to His Word. That is simple enough. But we can't do it on our own. So God has equipped us. He's not only given us a purpose, He's given us a plan to accomplish this. He's given us the provision, just as David had the provision when he stood against Goliath. He has given us the provision of His Word. He's given us the power to be obedient to His Word. That's the Holy Spirit. He's paid the price for us to have a plan, to have a purpose, and to be obedient. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we sang the songs that we sang this morning. And then there's a theology behind all of this. Wayne Grudem, in his excellent commentary on Peter, said this: what the Father plans, that's His foreknowledge and His election, that's the first message we went through, and what the Spirit empowers, that was last week, sanctification through the Spirit, Christ receives as the exalted Savior and ruling Lord. So our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God by exalting Christ through our life. And that takes being obedient to His Word. We make it so much more difficult than it really is. So real quickly, point number one today as we go through these. God made a provision. This is in your bulletin. God made a provision for our obedience. God made a provision for our obedience. God called David to do something and David responded to that because God made a provision for him. You remember what King Saul wanted David to do? He handed him what? He handed him his armor. He handed him his sword, his shield, and all that. David cast it aside, said, "This doesn't even fit, number one. Here I am, just a shepherd boy. Here's King Saul." And we know by the description in God's Word, King Saul was a pretty good-sized fella. David couldn't wear his armor. God had made another provision for David. God had given David His truth. So God made a provision for our obedience. That's God's plan for you. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but there are two obediences to consider here. One is our initial obedience when we come to faith in Christ. I don't believe that's what Peter is speaking of here. I believe Peter speaking here is speaking of our everyday obedience to the Word of God. I've got a lot to back that up with for time's sake today. But here's what it means when he's speaking of daily obedience. A temptation comes. What's God's plan? What's God's purpose? I resist that temptation. That's pretty simple. We make it too hard. We got a choice between a new pair of shoes or I can give to missions. Well, how many pair of shoes are in the closet already? Maybe that helps a little bit. We got a choice of green beans to nourish their body or that praline pecan ice cream we had the other night that we kind of felt bad about for a while. Now, that's a silly illustration. But are we being obedient to the Word of God? That's what Peter had in mind, daily obedience. In 1 Peter 1:14, we see it a little clearer. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. There's part of God's plan. Don't live like you used to live. Don't live like you lived before you were redeemed. And in chapter 1, verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That Spirit that we learned about last week that sanctifies us, gives us the power to enact the provision in our life. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to study, to obey, to be obedient to understand the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You want to know what God's purpose and plan is for your life? Love each other. Now, we could go through all of the New Testament and find example after example of ways that we're supposed to obey. Peter says here, in obeying, You love one another. That's why we know that Peter is talking about day-to-day obedience when he's speaking in this passage. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. You recall that story as Abraham was in fear that they would kill him because his wife was beautiful. And Sarah obeyed Abraham. 1 Peter 3:6, he uses that as an example. This is everyday obedience. So God's made a provision for us today. He would never demand anything of you that He has not equipped you to do. God would never demand. So don't throw your hands up in the air and say that I have no idea which way God wants me to turn. I've got a decision I've got to make. No, God has equipped you to make that decision. It might take a little studying on your part. It might take a little dedication to God's Word on your part. But He has made a provision for us to obey. How does He do that? By making us His own. That takes us back to the first message. He's brought us into His family. He has chosen us and separated us and set us apart. Remember, this is all one passage. God the Father doing His work. God the Holy Spirit doing His work. And now Christ doing His work on our behalf so that we know what our purpose is in life. Sanctified and now obedient to the plan. We don't have to go far to see this again. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Just like God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and empowered him to obey. Just like He called Moses as the nation of Israel was enslaved and caused him and empowered him to obey. Just like He called Joseph. Just like He called David. He's called you. They had nothing to accomplish the purpose and plan of God in their life that you don't have. Everything that Abraham had, everything that Moses had, everything that Joseph had, everything that David had, every example that you see of someone being obedient to God, God has given you exactly what He gave them in His Word so you can be obedient to Him. He's given you His Holy Spirit so you can be obedient to Him. And there is an ultimate purpose in this, again, for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That stops the mysticism. That gets us away from, if I miss by one mistake in my life as an 18-year-old, the perfect center of God's will, I will never be able to be in the perfect center of God's will again. Please rid your mind of that kind of thinking. That is not the God that Peter is proclaiming as he writes this. That's because we've built that perfect will of God up into something that it's not. That's because we have a misunderstanding of that. That's saying that there is sin that God cannot forgive. So I make a mistake as an 18-year-old. And then I realize that as I fall under conviction and I study His Word and I come into agreement with God about that sin. And I repent of that sin. And now I'm on the shelf for the rest of my life because I can never be back in the perfect will of God because of that sin. That is not the God that we serve. Please rid your mind of that kind of thinking. That stops the work on my part. That stops the effort on my part of meeting some kind of standard that man has developed. And it causes me to rest in the finished work of Christ. But don't take Peter's word for it. This is what Paul said. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants or to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." God has given us the provision to be obedient. Paul says in Philemon 1:21, "Having confidence in thy obedience, Philemon, I write unto you, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So this obedience that Peter is speaking of is this day-to-day obedience. And that causes us to beg the question, what is it that we're to be obedient to? What is the provision that God has given us? Is it promptings? Is it thoughts? Is it things that enter our mind? Is it mystical feeling? Is it the advice of a palm reader? Is it the advice of friends? Or is it something more concrete as we determine what this purpose is for our life? No, what we're to be obedient to is very simple. It's the Word of God. It's 2 Peter 1:3. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness according as His divine power has given us these things. Don't turn this into something hard. The disciples tried to turn this into something hard when Jesus confronted them about them forgiving others. We've mentioned this several times recently. The disciples went to Christ and said, as Christ rebuked them and said, or as he was teaching them and said, you got to forgive. You got to forgive 70 times 7. Doesn't matter how many times a person offends you. You got to forgive. And the disciples said, we need more faith. And Jesus said, no, you don't need more faith. You need to be obedient to my word. That's what Peter is saying. We have a provision. That is the word of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to that word. We are without excuse for living, if you want to put it this way, in the will of God. Because the will of God is for you to be obedient to his desires, to his command, to his word. Don't turn this into something that it is not. Paul told Timothy that from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Everything that God would have for you is found in his word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we have been given the provision. And we see that God has given us the power to be obedient. Last week we looked at the sanctification process. We won't spend a great deal of time on it today because we covered it, I hope, pretty well last week. Part of that sanctification process that we talked about last week is brought about by obedience. We know that it is a work of the Holy Spirit living in us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it turns us to the Word of God. See, last week I harped on that. The Holy Spirit is not an it. And there I go and I say, it turns us. No, He, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, turns us to the Word of God. Something we can't do apart from Christ. You know, the lost man may be able to be obedient to the commands of God. The lost man may be able to go through his life and not murder anyone. The lost man may be able to go through life and not commit adultery. That was what the rich young ruler said. But keeping a few of the commandments will not suffice. We have to stand before God perfectly righteous. And that's something that the law could not do. As it is written, Romans says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:11 says, there is none of us that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no power in and of ourselves to be obedient. We are dead men apart from Christ. We are dead men apart from the quickening of this Holy Spirit. He has given those of us that he has chosen, those of us that he has called, those of us that he has set aside, he has given us the power to be obedient to his word. See, Saul thought the power was in his own hands. That's why he offered David that weaponry. That's why he offered David that armor. Saul thought that protection from Goliath and victory in battle would be at his power, at his might, within the grasp of his hands. That's why he thought that David needed that as well. And what did David say? He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said, this is not in my power. This is in the power that God has given to me. And all this assembly, all of Israel that is standing there in fear, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear. There is nothing that we can do. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen and come short of the glory of God. But the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. He has given us the provision. He has given us the power. This is the everyday result of the Holy Spirit working through you to conform you to the image of Christ. When we were lost, when we only cared about ourselves, when we were bound by the chains of sin, when we were doing exactly what our free will desired us to do, we acted according to the world and we belonged to the world. That's the former life. That's what the Holy Spirit has changed about us. He has given us the power to deny self, to flee from the former life, and to seek the face of God through His Word so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And then finally, there was a great price that had to be paid for this. And this little phrase that Peter uses has been the source of some discussion over the years, just what he means by it when he says that we are to be obedient. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, everything that the Father does for our salvation and for our redemption, he does it through Christ. We look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. "As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." That's why we sang those songs this morning. "As a lamb without blemish and without spot." I remember Julie as a teenager asked me, she said, "Dad, why do you like those songs that talk about the blood all the time?" Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why I love those songs. I love the fact my daughter has grown up to appreciate those, and those have become some of her favorite songs now. Because everything in the old covenant, all of those blood-stained books of the law that we read, point to a new covenant that's secured by the blood of Christ, we find in Hebrews. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, He did it by the blood. What did the blood of the lambs do in the old covenant? Well, in Egypt, it turned away God's wrath and appeased His anger against sin as they painted it across the lintels and the doorpost. It satisfied His justice. The blood of the lambs caused God to pass over each house for a time. The blood satisfied on the night of the Passover. But each year, the sacrifices of the lambs had to be done what? Had to be done anew because it was not sufficient for the forgiveness of sin. It was just a covering. Every year the sounds of slaughter of lambs for sacrifices could be heard. For this reason, Israel always longed for an unblemished, spotless, undefiled lamb. And God provided that in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. When He delivered us, when He ransomed us, when He chose us and called us and redeemed us, He did it through the blood of Christ. That's why we sing those songs. That's why I love those songs. And everything that God has done, the provision that He has given us in His Word to give us clear direction in life so we may know His will. The Holy Spirit that He has given us to give us the power to do the things that we need to do, not in our own strength, Saul, but because we serve a great God, as David made clear that day as he stood against that giant. All of the provision and all of the power is through the blood of Christ, and it is for us in our obedience as we live out those things to exalt Christ and what He has done for us. That's the purpose and the plan for our life. Please get away from that old understanding about that perfect center of God's will for your life as if it is something mystical that you'll never be able to attain. You want to do the perfect will of God in your life? Obey His Word. Be obedient to His Word. Anthony Carter writes, "His precious blood signified His precious life and His precious death. Consequently, the redeemed do not receive a blood transfusion from God. We receive a life transfusion. His death for our death, His life for our life. It all is according to His precious blood, which satisfies God's righteous requirements for life and justice." Isn't it interesting how Peter ties all of these together as he begins this? We started last week by saying, in order to understand the richness of the rest of everything that Peter has for us, we have really got to get a hold of this foundational truth that God the Father has chosen us, that God the Holy Spirit has sanctified us, that God the Son through His blood has redeemed us, and it gives us a purpose and it gives us a plan, and that leads us to exalting Christ as our Savior. It is the finished work of Christ that enables us to be obedient to the law of Christ. It is the finished work of Christ that gives us a plan and a purpose for our life. Richard Cokin, a British theologian, says, "For God to allow such a sacrifice for our sins is grace. For God to provide such a sacrifice for our sins is amazing grace. And for God to become such a sacrifice for our sins is grace beyond comprehension." That is what He has done for us so we can have a plan and a purpose in our life. And the purpose, His sacrifice, and the purpose of our obedience is the exaltation of Christ. Last week, we asked a few questions. I'm going to ask those again now that maybe we have a little bit better understanding of what Peter is saying about God's purpose and plan for our life. Now that perhaps we're moving away from the mystical in our life, moving away from those dark shadows of what is God doing in our life. Moving away from the superstition of life. And moving towards a better understanding of what He would have for us to do in our lives. Now let me ask those questions again in light of what we've learned today. Why do you struggle? Why do you have bad days? Why do you suffer? Why is Patty's uncle, who has loved the Lord his entire life, sitting beside the bed of his dying wife today? What's God's plan and purpose in that? That's nothing deep and dark and shadowy. God's plan and purpose in that is that the one who shed his blood for her redemption may be exalted, even in her death. God has a plan and purpose for your trials. God has a plan and purpose for your suffering. God has a plan and purpose for all the things that are going on in your life right now that you may not understand. But it's not mystical. It's not superstitious. It is so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ by being obedient to His Word, and that in that Christ may be exalted, and that we may be a witness to those around us. For our prayer this morning is, Patty and I sat on the back porch and prayed for her uncle. Our prayer was as much for the lost members of that family as it was for her uncle. That in the testimony of the grace in Martha's life that she has lived in her entire life, that those in that family that they weep over because they don't know the Savior may come to Him even in her death, that Christ may be exalted. Why are you tempted to sin? Why do you fall to the temptation of sin? Why do you try to assume the role that God gave the husband? Why does the husband not love his wife like Christ loved the church? What's the purpose for all of these things in my life? Well, before we get mystical about it, let's look at what God said do. God said to forgive 7 times 70. Are you doing that? That's His plan for you. That's His purpose for you. So before you go mystical looking for something, let's look at what's in black and white. Who is it that you have not forgiven today? Because they did you wrong 15 years ago. God's plan and purpose for your life is to seek them out and seek their forgiveness. There's nothing mystical about that, disciples. You don't need more faith to do that, disciples. What you need to do, Jesus said, is obey. You want to know what God's plan and purpose is for your life? Be faithful to church. We mentioned in the 10 o'clock hour that most of our counseling is done with people who are not faithful to church. We don't mind counseling. Do your part. Be obedient. There's nothing mystical about Hebrews 10:25. Unless getting out of bed in the morning is mystical to you. How about loving your enemies? You want to be Christ-like? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as He was hanging on that cross. Talk to me about the mystical center of God's will. You know what the mystical center of God's will is? Love your enemies. How about hating evil? How about letting the degradation of this country of ours, as it's going down the drain, murdering unborn children, cause you to get a little passionate about evil today? That's the will of God. How about rejoicing instead of complaining? How about rejoicing instead of complaining? Let me read that again. It's in Romans 12. How about rejoicing instead of complaining? Let me read that. How about rejoicing instead of complaining? That's the will of God. That's God's plan and purpose for you. How many of you spent this week complaining more than you rejoiced? And yet you're mystically looking for the center of God's perfect will for your life because that's what you heard at a youth rally when you were 13 years old. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Turn to Romans 12. That's God's will for your life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's God's will for your life. Let him that steals steal no more. Let him go out and get a job so he can pay back the person that he stole from. There's nothing mystical about that. That's obedience. How about giving of your time, talent, and your treasure? How about weeping with those that weep this morning? How about giving Roseanne a call this afternoon? You want to know what the will of God is for your life this afternoon? Give Roseanne a call and tell Roseanne that you are praying for her and that you are weeping with her in this time of sorrow. That's God's will for your life. How about this? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Or better yet, let's go on Facebook and ridicule him so everybody knows that he's my enemy. There is nothing difficult about the will of God. Do you get the point? God's will, God's purpose does not take some kind of mystical palm reader. God's will and God's purpose for your life, according to Peter and the inspired word of God, is for you to be obedient. And he has given you the provision for that in his word. He has given you the power of that through his Holy Spirit. He has given you the blood of Jesus Christ to bring you into the family of God, to cause you to be able to live a life that is pleasing to him as you are conformed to his image. We struggle because we're not obedient. We struggle because we're not following God's plan. We struggle because we're not utilizing God's power. We struggle because we are not exalting God's Son in all that we do. John Piper says, the Bible stabilizes us by reminding us of who we are, known by God, made new by the Spirit, bought by the blood of Christ. That's something that we can rejoice in this morning. Let's go to him in prayer.